Thanks, guys. I'm going to have John Felsen and John Schapansky doing the reading. I was going to say, without drawing too much abuse on myself, this is what we did before computers, you know. So, but go easy on me, guys. You young guys. Okay, so. I didn't have the slides made up for the talk, so they're going to read them, right? So anyway, a tough series of talks and tough concepts, and this is really no different. Jesus, the Torah. I've taught RCIA for quite a while. I teach all the new incoming Catholics that you can't have, you can't understand Catholicism without having a Jewish mindset. But I never thought about this idea of the Jesus being the Torah before, even though I'm saying this other thing about to the RCIA students. So anyway, a little recap. We have to have faith. It's a choice to only believe. We have to have the throne room perspective. You're his beloved kid. And Adam's job was to sow seeds, and we're gonna learn more about that, to tend and guard the garden from the wiles of Satan. Okay, so if the seeds that Adam, I'm going to, this talk, the seeds that Adam was to sow and we're to sow are the finished works in promised form. If I want a harvest that I've never received before, I must sow seed and plant fields I've never sown before. Remember, Jesus identified these seeds as his word when he was explaining the parable about the seed falling on the good soil, right? If I don't understand that the work is finished, that is, if I continue to work as if the cross wasn't sufficient, I'll always give of myself from a position of a seed or a debt owed rather than a seed sown. And we're looking at seed sown here. We don't think about the cross when you're worrying. You're not thinking about the cross anymore. You're thinking about yourself, and I've got a serious problem with worry and self-focus. So my daughter says, "You know, this talk is his, not yours, right?" It reminded me of this story I heard about a pastor. And he's writing a sermon, and his young son comes in, and he says, "Where do you get all the ideas for your sermons, Dad?" "God gives them to me." "Then why are you crossing them out?" Right? Okay. So, a debt I have to pay. I have to do this. The cross is forgotten, and that's not good, right? And when we sow, God wants us to be fruitful and enables us to be fruitful. And let's read that first reading from Jeremiah 17.
Thus says the Lord, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when the good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit.
So cursed is the man, and the word used is gebar, which means strong man or champion. We're the strong men and the champions. So cursed is the man who trusts in man. He is not even able to see the good when it comes. He's blind to God's blessings. He focuses on his own circumstances and fears and anxieties. He's inordinately self-centered. We've gone over this. This is the warrior in me. But in contrast, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. He shall be a tree planted by the waters, which spreads its roots by the river. He will not even see when the heat comes, because his heart trusts in the Lord. His leaf will be evergreen, a symbol of life and health. He will yield, he'll not be anxious, and he'll yield fruit unceasingly. And notice, none of this, the spreading the roots, the staying green, the bearing fruit, has anything to do with what I can do, right? It's all God's work. And that's really, if you get nothing more, that's from this. This is probably the most important part of this talk. He does everything. You are receptive, you're the soil, and he's going to create the fruit from that good soil. Look at the attitude. The unjust man cannot see the blessing. The just man barely notices the heat. And the word used for fruitfulness here is ephrata. Fruit means results or produce, being productive. And works are the outcome of effort. Fruit, on the other hand, is the outflow of life. Again, you don't have to worry about fruit. If the conditions are right, the fruit will come. Jesus said, "Abide in me, the vine, and you will bear fruit, fruit that will last." And we've got another passage here from
Psalm 1:1-3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper.
So we see the law of the Lord is the equivalent expression to the word of God. David is not speaking of the Mosaic law alone, but of the entire Torah, which is Jesus. Jesus is the law of the Lord and the word of God. And I was going through, I was looking up, and I found an article on the internet called Psalm 119, Jesus is the Torah. Well, that sounded pretty intriguing, right? And you'll be pleased to note that we're not going to read the whole thing, no. As a matter of fact, I'm going to abbreviate it, but the 119th psalm is the longest psalm, and it's set up in 22 sections. Let's call them sections of 8 verses each, and each one starts with one of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So, and from the beginning to the end, we don't see that in our English translations because it's not Hebrew, right? So, it doesn't translate. So, but. Anyway, this psalm, here's how I summed it up. But you need to read it, right? when you have some time. I love you, Lord. I love your life-giving precepts. Help me, Lord. Save me so that I can praise you. Your law gives me life. You give me life. And then how can I separate you from your life-giving law? You are the Lord. So Jesus is the law and the word of God. And after hearing about how that's set up, you can't help but think about, and the early Jews, again, I would teach this, the early Jews would have also thought, the early Christians would look at the passage that's in Revelation 1:8 that says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. Now, that's Greek, but they would still think about the alphabet that they saw in the 119th Psalm when they saw that passage, right? Who is and who was and who is to come, right? So the next reading here is Revelation 22:1-3.
And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him.
Okay, this scripture indicates that the river, the trees, and the leaves from Psalm 1 that was read earlier can be understood in light of this Revelation 22. The leaves of the tree, which is the blessed man, are evergreen, ever fresh, and full of health and healing properties. This man delights in the Lord in the law of the Lord and the word of God, Jesus. Simply put, blessed is the man who delights in Jesus, who day and night meditates upon him. And back to Jeremiah 17, he shall be a tree planted by the waters, which spreads its roots by the river. He will not even see when the heat comes because his heart trusts in the Lord. His leaf will be evergreen, a symbol of life and health. He'll not be anxious, and he'll yield fruit unceasingly. The key to growing in our trust for the Lord is to meditate upon him day and night. Now we're going to look at and see what this word meditate means. It comes from a Hebrew word, haga, meditate. And when we meditate, grace comes to us. Meditation attracts God's favor. As we delight in him, he delights in us. And it's kind of a nuanced word. It means to utter, to mutter. Not murmur, to mutter, right? To meditate. And meditate involves the mouth or an utterance. It's not only to consider in your thinking, but to speak with your lips. We are going to use the word mutter. We're aware that one of the usages for mutter is to murmur or complain, but for our purposes, we want to use the definition of mutter, meaning to speak under your breath, like praying in tongues or muttering the rosary or saying the Jesus prayer, Jesus, Lamb of God or Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. A great prayer. I've got a new granddaughter, Marie Grace. Our youngest daughter's child, and she's kind of frail. She's about 4 months old now, and I hold her in my arms, and I speak in tongues to her and to God, right? And she'll break into a big smile, and she just starts to talk back to me. Now, talk back, that doesn't sound so good, does it? But she talks, she returns it. She's starting to try to speak, and But it's all done in the greatest joy. Now, she's a baptized kid. It's a great delight. Every time she hears my voice now, she smiles. It's really wonderful. Really? Okay. Let's read Joshua 1:8.
This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
So the book of the law indicates that Jesus was speaking to Joshua while he was holding the scroll in his hands. And the law, this word, Jesus, shall not depart from your mouth, not your mind or your thoughts, but your mouth. You shall mutter it day and night. You yourself will hear it when you say it, right? So that you can be observant in what it instructs. Then your way will be prosperous and you will have good success. Do not be afraid, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He goes before you. And back to Psalm 1, he'll prosper you whatever you do. The Lord will even prosper our mistakes. The Lord instructs Joshua at the beginning of his ministry as the leader of Israel, and that's this passage where he's holding the scroll, not to depart from this and to, again, mutter it day and night. And then we have this passage from Joshua 24, which is given at the very end of the book of Joshua, at the end of Joshua's life, and we'll see that. Joshua 24, 29, 31.
Now it came to pass after these things that Joshua, son of Nun, servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him within the borders of his inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel.
So 110 years old, that's a pretty long life, and long life is a blessing, isn't it? All the days of his life, Israel served the Lord, and the Lord was served by Israel until those who were alive at the time of Joshua's death themselves died. So not only did he influence the whole generation, but the generation of all those who were falling behind him. That's influence. Okay. Timnath-Serah is Joshua's town. It was built in the mountains of Ephraim, and Ephraim, the name of Joseph's son, is the plural of Ephrata, we saw before. It means fruitfulness or very fruitful, and some translations have doubly blessed. Joshua began with meditation and ends with fruitfulness. Joshua was also blessed with influence. All the people following his example of faithfulness. Do you remember that? Do you remember his famous passage? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That was his life. He served the Lord throughout. And here are a few reflections. The scripture understanding of meditation, to mutter, is the key to profiting in the things of God. As Psalm 1 says, everything he does shall prosper. Prosper is not a dirty word. In order to be fit for the service of the king, we must be in health, unencumbered, and with adequate resources to pay the way. If we're sick, in bondage, or materially poor, we'll be unable to do significant ministry. Furthermore, prosperity translates into influence. We'll have more influence with souls if we are prosperous. And I've got the story. We're just celebrating on October 11th, the 50th anniversary of the start of the Second Vatican Council. And it's also the 20th anniversary of the founding of the Catholic Catechism. It was issued on October 11th, 20 years after the founding of the Second Vatican Council. So that, just to give you an idea of prosperity and results, Monahan, who started Domino's Pizza, funded the staff, the bishops that put that catechism together and established it. You know, without that prosperity, look what that prosperity did for the whole church. It put us all on an even keel, you know, and it's going to have lasting influence beyond Monahan's life for sure, right? This is Monahan's, I cannot think, Domino's Pizza, but he's also founded Ave Maria University down in Florida. Good man. So Jesus is both the law of the Lord and the word of Lord. We are instructed, therefore, to not let Jesus depart from our mouths, but to be meditating upon him day and night. And this, again, calls to mind the Jesus prayer, Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Since the word of God is seed to our hearts, an incorruptible seed at that, and since our hearts are fertile soil, why don't I bear more fruit? The answer is this: muttering is to the word of God as germination is to a seed. My heart is jammed full of the incorruptible seed of the word. I've spent a long time, years, studying the word, reading and studying it. I have not, however, and this is true, I have not, however, made it a practice to mutter the word. And I intend to do that. The seed is a finished work in promised form. It will bear fruit if all the conditions are right. The fruit comes of its own accord. So muttering is the opposite of worrying. Worrying is looking at every angle of a circumstance, focusing on everything that can go wrong, the Murphy's Law mentality. Muttering is looking at every angle of a circumstance from God's perspective, the throne room perspective. And I've got to say this. When Estelle saw that term, the throne room, I know where that is, she said. No, you don't. But Brian pointed out where that is. The throne room is up there, not where I spend leisure time. You know, I've got a great story about the throne room. Yeah, this is true. Estelle, you know, she's older than I am. She's got a lot of energy. She leads the senior group. And we had a woman come into our senior group. They're pretty faithful people. Most of them are older than we are. So, and I've reluctantly joined the senior group. I didn't want to admit that, you know, I was eligible for a long time, but I am. But this woman, and you don't know her, so I'll call her Beverly. That's her name. Anyway, she comes in and she's just really agitated. This woman we've never seen anything like this. And she had just come from her doctor, and the doctor told her she had a severe heart problem and was going to need a operation. Well, she's really worried. And this woman goes to Mass every day. She's got faith, but her bucket of faith's got a big hole in it, you know, and it's leaking pretty badly. So Estelle finds out about this, and she says, "You don't mind if we pray for you, do you, Beverly?" And she had all the group extend their hands and just prayed for a prayer of peace, that peace would descend on Beverly, because there was no peace in this woman, and that she would be healed. She, of course, a la Claire Harvey, whips out her jar of oil, you know, and anoints her with oil as well. And at the end of the meeting, Beverly cannot believe how peaceful she feels. She is not agitated in the least, just it's all gone. You know, that's because Estelle lives in the throne room. She expects and gets answers to her prayer, right? That it's a great throne room story, because it's so, and I believe that Beverly's going to be healed too. She's not going to need, she already has gone beyond the time that she's supposed to have had that operation. The doctor's kind of given her a pass. You don't need it right now. So something's going on with her in the healing of the heart, as well as the peace that she was given. So. No. That reminds me of Bob, you know. He puts his cards down and he says, "Bob, you dirty rat." I figured he's gone out, right? So I show him my hand, picks up his cards and continues to play, you know. What kind of guys are you, anyway? Okay. So, just like this Beverly, here she is going to Mass every day. I go to Mass every day, you know, and still I'm full of worry and anger and all kinds of other stuff that I ought not be. You know, I found out one way that I can tell when I'm paying attention at Mass. You know, your mind wanders, and it's a beautiful way. We just got this new rubrics for the new words at Mass, and you find that you're saying the old words. You're not thinking about what you're doing anymore, right? It's a good clue, and I get caught often in that one, right? So here you go to Mass every day, but you're not paying attention to what, it's not doing you a whole lot of good. You're not muttering. Anyway, you guys get the idea. Okay. We are forgiven according to the riches of his grace, from Ephesians 1:7. Muttering, we might say, is the riches of the Lord. If the riches of the Lord could be measured, that's how much I shall be forgiven. If we take, we are forgiven according to the riches of his grace, then that's how much I'm going to be forgiven in muttering, right? Whatever I do will prosper, even when I don't do something well or even when I make a mistake. Lord, you're going to prosper me. One of the most frequent things the Lord says to me, and as a matter of fact, I almost hear it every day, I'm going to bless you. I intend to bless you. You know, I think we all can hear that. It's something that, you know, it happens so often, I don't know if it's me anymore. I think it's him. But I'm sure I'm being blessed, so I'm sure that it's him. So whatever I do will prosper, even when you don't do something well. Here's another thing. Bodily exercises profit me a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, even for my physical health and strength. Read it and weep, 24-hour fitness, right? So you get physical good health by your godliness or your ruminating on his word, right? I think I've missed some. So it looks like we have that last passage, Timothy.
Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you.
The word progress, that your progress may be evident to all, is better translated as profiting, that your profiting may be evident to all. Also, continue in meditation, for in doing so you will save yourself and those who hear you. This is a terrific picture of the benefit of sharing with one another the fruit of our meditations. The one who preaches or teaches and the one who hears shall all be saved. And by save, we mean the Greek word sozo, which means to rescue from danger and to save from suffering, from disease, to make well, heal, and restore to health. Therefore, the one who meditates and those who hear the fruit of that meditation shall be rescued from danger, spared suffering, not just healed from disease, but spared disease in the first place. Joshua 1:8, as was read before, you will make your way profitable. You will have good success. When we don't ruminate, we're not getting the full benefit of God's flavor. Meditating is not just doing, but in delighting in the law of the Lord Jesus. And even though Joshua was filled with a spirit of wisdom, the Lord told him that it wasn't enough. The Lord told him to meditate. Meditating germinates the seeds that have been planted. Without meditating, we are the unbelieving believers. We believe unto salvation, but we fail to experience the abundant life the Lord has promised us. Because we don't experience his abundance, we become skeptical of his love and begin to think that he truly doesn't care. I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers. And Jim read that quote from St. Irenaeus before, "The glory of God is a man who is fully alive. You shall be blessed above all peoples. The Lord wants to bless us. We have been born again of incorruptible seed, the word of God. The seed must drop from my head to my heart so that it can germinate and become the fruit-bearing soil, the fruit-bearing plant. The seed of God's word is incorruptible. When planted, it will grow and bear fruit all on its own. We know not how. The fruit of the Spirit comes on its own if we are living the life in the Spirit. And the Lord will take away all sickness," from Deuteronomy 7:15. Meditate day and night that you may observe. Meditate empowers us to be observant. And that does it. Thank you. Thanks also to Jim Hyde, for whom these notes were highly plagiarized by me. Thank you.